Let's open our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 We plan to look at verses 9 through 15 this morning. We'll read from verse 1 and to verse 17. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. No, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And let us pray. O Lord our God, as we have read thy word, we pray now that by the Spirit of power and by the means of grace, that thou wouldst make these words precious and meaningful unto each soul here as we have gathered to receive good things from thee. Give us understanding. Render unto us, Lord, hearts that desire gospel obedience unto thy word. And we pray that we may be strengthened in faith. Hear our prayer. Be present with us. May Christ our Savior be exalted. And we do pray in his precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation, Paul says that you are both a garden and a building. We talked about the garden a little bit last week, but he makes that transition kind of suddenly there in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And I was going to, when I put the title in the bulletin, I was going to update the language. You are God's building. One of the advantages of Middle English is that it gives us the plural. Ye, all of you, ye are God's building. And that's one of the great emphases of the book of 1 Corinthians, that we are united together as a body in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are leaders that are given various duties, and especially we think of the pastor, the elders, the deacons. Those are offices that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to the church so that it functions properly, so that it functions according to his will. So we are to exercise ourselves in that body. And the message here this morning in this passage is primarily to ministers, to those who are teachers in the church. But it is something which we all should have a concern about as well. So we're going to begin by looking at the solid beginning that Paul advocates there, a solid beginning. Then he says there's to be scrupulous building, and then there will be a scrutinizing burning. A solid beginning, a good foundation. Paul says you need a good foundation to have a proper building. Every building requires a good foundation. I noticed on Facebook yesterday, one of our missionaries, Doug Dauma, is building a shed. He had pictures of his woodshed, and he said, this is how, he said, I built a woodshed in two easy steps. One, build a foundation. Two, build a woodshed. It's simple. It's not very hard at all. But the key is to get that good foundation, to have a proper founding. So you don't need quite so much time building a foundation for a woodshed, depending on how much weight it carries. But we have examples of poor foundations. One of the great examples of a poor foundation is found in Italy. You know where you would go in Italy to find an example of a poor foundation? The Leaning Tower of Pisa. The tower that began leaning even before they finished building it. And it's a very poor foundation. You know, I found out by doing a little bit of research that it was actually scheduled to collapse in the year 2007. It's 14 years ago. But they've been shoring it up. It's a tourist attraction. They can't afford to let it go. But what's interesting is that the word Pisa, apparently in Italian, means marshy. That should have been the clue that this is not the best place to build a tower. And then the other thing was they only built that foundation 10 feet deep. Not much of a foundation for a building that size. So there's an example of a poor foundation. A good foundation can be found in Japan, is where I'm going to go. There are probably a number of good illustrations. But the Imperial Hotel in Japan, as they were designing it and getting ready to erect that building, they found, well, Japan is one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. So they went to the famous architect, Frank Lloyd Wright. He said, what can you do for us? And he built a solid foundation that was floated on a 60-foot layer of mud. So that is an architectural genius, isn't it, to be able to figure out how to build a solid foundation. Shortly after it was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake that Japan had experienced in 53 years. So it stood the test of not just of time, but of that earthquake as well. Paul says the only foundation that you can build in a church is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the church's foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. A beautiful confession that we just sang together. A wonderful hymn that's so full of good doctrine. And by our profession of faith, we have this one hope. We gather together week by week. We join ourselves together as members of this congregation in testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of this congregation. And not a direct application, but it's worth mentioning that he ought to be the foundation of your life as well. So there's an individual foundation on which you are to build. That is, your life is to be established upon the truth of God's word, upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we assemble then as those who are bought by the blood of Christ, those whom Christ has saved by his word and work, we want to be sure that this testimony is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is an important consideration. Charles Spurgeon said, a foundation is indispensable to a building, and so Christ is indispensable to a true church. In a house, we might close in a door and we might remove parts of the roof and still it might be a house. But we cannot have a house at all if we take away the foundation. We cannot have a church of Christ if Jesus Christ is not there as the foundation. That means much more than just naming his name and singing certain hymns. It means that everything that Christ is, everything that he represents, everything that he teaches is to be foundational to this congregation. That is the very base, and then we are to build upon that. So Paul, in the context here of these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, would say, not Greek philosophies, not the ideas of men, not all of the things that are popular today. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Not to base the congregation on entertainment or trying to become popular, but preaching Christ crucified. And that's what Paul has said. We preach Christ and him crucified. That's the basis of all of our message. And we can say in a way that that is the thing that we say week by week, kind of in different forms with different applications, but there is the ground of it. There's no salvation other. There's no other name under heaven which is given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It has to be a faithful representation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the foundation of a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church. So, not Greek philosophies, but what else would Paul say? Not winning personalities. He's going to say later on, even he doesn't have the greatest personality. But he says, don't get swept away by Apollos, or even by Paul, because I planted the church. Not by Apollos, not by Peter or Cephas. Not by winning personalities or favorite preachers, but by Christ. Everything coming down to that, always to that same foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's easy to build a church. When I first came here 30 years ago, I received these mailings pretty regularly for companies that would say, we will get X number of people into your door. Leave it to us. It's a matter strictly of statistics. We'll go out there, we'll do that where you pay us. We'll go out and do the work, and we'll get people in your door. And they could guarantee that based on science, essentially based on how people respond to mail-outs or to whatever. But you know, the problem with that approach is if they use gimmicks to get people into the church, then you have to use gimmicks to keep them there. They're not going to come based on the truth of God's word, on the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to stay. This is the foundation. Christ must be the foundation of our work, of our congregation. So Paul says, I faithfully laid that foundation in Corinth. I started. And he's not drawing attention to himself, is he? He says, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. I was able to do the work. The Lord had an opening. The Lord gathered people to come and hear the message of salvation. It was by God's grace that I laid that foundation. So he's pointing to the foundation, not to what he has done, but he is declaring what he's done. You see the difference there? He's not lifting himself up, but he's saying, I did what was right. I did what God wanted me to do in order to plant a church. And I did that in wisdom, as a wise master builder. It's interesting, you probably know the Greek word here for master builder is architekton. It's an architect, somebody who designs the building, lays that foundation. Now, an architect today mostly just designs, but master builder is a good translation. Paul said, I came as a wise master builder, and I knew that we weren't going to go anywhere unless we laid that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, perhaps, as we opened this series on 1 Corinthians, we talked about what a wicked and vile city Corinth was. Sin city. Put Las Vegas to shame. Paul said, there's an opening. God said, I have my people there. And he appointed Paul to plant a church, and he did so without compromise. Now, we'll see as we progress in this letter that there were problems that developed. They couldn't and weren't quite keeping their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't written them off. He said, God has benefited you. He's given you a good message. He's given you gifts. He's given you good things. Now you need to use them wisely. So he's bringing them back to their foundation. I laid the foundation, and we need to build upon that foundation. Others, Apollos and Cephas, have built on that same foundation. Didn't go back talking about what a great job Paul did, unless they were talking about how Paul directed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of them, that was their focus, that we're building on this foundation. Everything comes back to that. We build a solid foundation and then start a building beside it on the grass, we could expect that nothing's going to happen there. It all has to be on that sure foundation. John Calvin said, here we have an admirable commendation of the ministry that while God could accomplish the work entirely himself, he calls us, puny mortals, to be, as it were, his co-workers and makes use of us as instruments. So that's been Paul's point. We're just instruments in the hand of the great builder, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's appointed us to do this work and to build then upon this foundation. So there we have a solid beginning, and we move then to a scrupulous building, and building here is a verb. There's to be scrupulous building upon that foundation. Now, Paul says that there are mixed materials. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So he's talking about mixed materials. The gold and silver and precious stones, in the context here, would be good, sound doctrine, that which the Bible clearly teaches. This morning in Sunday school, we talked in John 8 about the woman taken in adultery. And if you remember that passage, as Jesus, this woman taken in adultery, was brought to Jesus, what did he do? He stooped down and he started to write on the ground. And so he drew pictures. He wrote on the ground. And there are many, many opinions in the church over what Jesus wrote. But we don't know. We don't know. So we can have opinions. We're not going to hang our hat on any of them, because we don't know. Now, God wanted you to know that Jesus wrote something. After all, he wrote something else. But we can speculate, but we can't dogmatically say what Jesus wrote. It's not given clearly to us. But, beloved, there are things that are given clearly to us. The way of salvation is preeminent. The sovereignty of God is preeminent. That God shall do all things according to his own will and purpose. These are things that bless the souls of his people, that encourage us. They're clearly taught. And so we dwell on those things. We abide in those things. We love the things that are sure and steadfast. They give us hope. We can hang our hat on those things. We can stand on them. We can impress them upon the hearts of others. So this is sound doctrine that's going to last. The bad materials here referred to are wood, hay, and stubble. So again, God isn't saying we should try to define what all of those things are, but in general terms, they refer to unsound doctrine. Not heresy, and we'll see in the context here, not heretical teaching, but teaching that comes really from man. Where rather than doctrine, opinion is inserted into the sermon, that happens. And it's a reminder again that, as Calvin says, God uses puny mortals. Preaching is not perfect, but it is ordained. It's something that God has said is to happen, and it's to be by sinful men, not sinners as such, but redeemed sinners, sinners saved by grace and appointed to that office, called to that office by the Holy Spirit. So these are unbiblical teachings that are essentially, Paul is going to say here, just burned up. There's no value to them. There's no lasting benefit to them. We can think about some of these things I've succumbed to over the years. I've endeavored to be faithful, but you know, you tell irrelevant stories or just stories to catch people's attention or endless joking that just seems to detract from the point that the scriptures are making. And we're here, beloved, for a very serious purpose. We're here to discover God's truth. We're here to discover that we need God's truth. Sit under the sound preaching of the word and leave and say, well, there wasn't anything there for me. But is there something where you can say, Lord, give me something good, profitable for my soul. I want to grow in grace. And though we are gathered together as sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we want to encourage one another in our weakness to show the strength of the Lord Jesus. So every pastor does have some wood, hay, and stubble. John Calvin again, it is certain that Paul speaks of those who, while always retaining the foundation, mix hay with gold, stubble with silver, and wood with precious stones. That is, those who build upon Christ, but in consequence of the weakness of the flesh, admit something that is man's, or through ignorance turn aside to some extent from the strict purity of God's word. There's nothing new in the church. It's found in Corinth. It's found through church history, where you say, well, that's somebody's opinion. Doesn't really come from God's word. And I can dismiss that. Sometimes we have that saying about chewing the meat and spitting out the bones. Sometimes we have to do that. And it's grace on the part of the Lord's people to say, well, that might have been inappropriate, might not have been applicable there well, but, you know, the sermon itself pointed me to Christ. So, like Calvin says, the foundation is there. These are men who are regenerate. They're not heretics. They're not apostates. They're men who are regenerate, who are called pastors, and yet they bring something of themselves into the message from time to time. So the pastor who is called is always going to strive to be faithful. And there are sermons, many sermons, where the pastor goes home deeply convicted and just thinking that how much better he could have done. We always want to please our master first of all, to please Christ, and to bless you with the truth, to a desire that you be drawn to Christ. That's not a work that I can do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, that you're drawn to the Lord Jesus, that you find comfort in him, that you find refuge, that you find salvation first of all and foremost. So the pastor is to be build faithfully, preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's my job. It's the job of every faithful pastor and every faithful church. Charles Hodge says, fidelity or faithfulness as well as diligence is required in a minister. No matter how laborious he may be, unless he employs the proper materials, he will lose his reward. Nothing but truth can be safely used in the development of Christian character or in building up the church. Let no man deceive himself in this matter. He will prove himself a fool if he attempts to substitute philosophy for the gospel in the work of saving men. And we see at various times that even great men are led astray or they wander a little bit in some of their teaching and some of their opinions. I think we can see that in Princeton Seminary in the late 19th century. The first 100 years of Princeton were good years. They were established years, building on a good foundation. And then they struggled with some of these questions of evolution. Evolution came up as a theory. And they said, what do we do with this? How do we respond to this? Seems to be scientific. Does the Word of God allow for it? And they went back and forth. So there were men, I believe, that they made a lot of mistakes in their writings. But there's doesn't mean that I don't read them at all. They were faithful men. They were God-fearing men. They were godly men who taught other men. And they were mightily used of the Lord. So it's just good. As we said last Sunday, we can elevate men, and the Lord always reminds us that they're only men. There's only one perfect man, and that is our foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect in all of his ways. So there's the scrupulousness in building. We're to build scrupulously. We're to be faithful. We're to understand the message and present it to you as clearly as possible. We're to present it whether we think you're going to accept it or not. If it's God's truth, you need to hear it. If we think that you're not going to be amenable to it, or you're going to disagree with it, if it's God's truth, we can say boldly, this is what you must believe. The fact is, Paul goes on to say that there's going to be a scrutinizing burning of all of the works of ministers, of teachers in the church. They're going to be subject to trial by fire. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So there's going to be a great trial by fire. I think it's worthwhile here to just remember that this is not, this is very often used as a proof text for the Romish doctrine of purgatory. This verse is not talking about purgatory. It's not talking about something, a punishment that happens between a person's death and the Christ coming again or their entry into heaven. It is specifically directed to ministers. It's not for everyone. So the very context here shows that it does not support that doctrine. Is going to be subject to fire, and every man's work will be revealed, every minister or teacher. And this is going to be done on the final day, the day of judgment. And it's going to be tried by fire. And there is, I think we can draw a positive aspect of this, that Christ is only going to magnify and elevate that which he has done, only that which has been done in the power of the Spirit, only that which has been faithful to God's word will get rid of all of the chaff, all of the useless stuff, and everything else is going to emerge to praise God. These are the things that are solid. And so Christ is going to present that as a work that he has done. Whatever man has done is irrelevant, unnecessary, and going to be burned away. But it is also related to reward. It's not a judgment of salvation. Again, these are not heretics or apostates. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He's been building on that foundation. There is not a great reward. I think every faithful minister wants to have a great reward, wants to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But beloved, together we need to build upon that sure foundation. If ever there's a time when you feel that that's not being done, that Christ is being left out of a sermon, even that could happen. And I imagine perhaps it has happened. I hope it hasn't. But if Christ should be left out of a sermon, of his saving grace be left out of a sermon, pray and talk to me. It's good for me to know that. It's good to be aware that that has happened. And it's easy to lose focus. But this is a work, beloved. We want this to be a work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A work in which he is the foundation. A work that's going to last for eternity. That work that's going to bring praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the church that you want to belong to? Isn't that the desire of your heart, that we should advance in those ways? I'm going to close with a words of C.T. Studd. I don't know if you've heard of C.T. Studd. I used to hear a fair bit about him. He was a British cricketer, great sportsman, and the Lord laid hold of his life, saved him gloriously. He served, went from Britain over to China for a time, went back to Britain, went to Africa. No, he went to India, and then he went to Africa. So he served the Lord on four continents. Mighty, mighty man of God. And he said words that you probably, if you haven't heard of C.T. Studd, you've probably heard this quote from him: "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." May the Lord give us a lasting testimony and faithfulness to the end. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we praise and thank thee for a sure foundation, a foundation that never fails, a foundation that will stand forever, steadfast and sure. We thank thee that thou hast sent the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou hast given us faith in him, that thou hast established this work here in Edmonton for 60, 70 years. We thank thee, Lord, for the steadfastness, for the faithfulness which thou hast shown unto us in sending ministers year by year. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst continue to make us to be rooted and grounded in the joy of what Christ has done for our souls, our miserable souls. We thank thee that thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, continue to make us faithful to build upon that sure foundation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.